You know, I was praying with a partner in ministry this morning, and just something the Lord laid on me that I really believe is for the body of Christ is, you know, we as believers need to be enamored with Jesus, not with men. We need to also understand that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against, as Ephesians 6:12 states, you know, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. The nation needs the blood of Jesus. The nation needs the Spirit of God. The nation needs the glory of God on God's people. That's always been what it's needed. And I want to say this because I believe it's critical and crucial. Because so many times our complacency puts us at such a... It's interesting. With freedom seems to come complacency. With liberty seems to come comfort zones. And, you know, I just look through the history of the church and I don't ever remember the church in the entire history of 2,000 years growing in soft times. I don't. So what does America need? America needs Jesus. But let me explain something more than that. America needs Jesus, but America needs Jesus manifested through his people. God wants to use you to manifest his glory. We often, you know, pray for glory and the salvation and the lost, and we are going to be that demonstration of God's power. We have to be very careful to not become enamored with personalities. This is a mistake. It always has been. And I want to explain something to you. I believe this is really critical for this age. It's so many times easy to get hung up in the tools that God uses versus the Creator. So just going on, even in this day, the nation needs the blood of Jesus. The nation needs the glory of the Lord. And it is going to come through you. It's going to come through me. I want to be the manifested presence of Christ in this earth. This is the call of God. And I just want to encourage you this morning. That I believe, is something the Lord's saying. And I was just praying this morning, just speaking about the bowing of the head, the humility and the humbling of our souls, and crying out, because the body, God's dealing with many things in the body right now, and he's barely begun to do so. So it's a word also of encouragement. We must pray. We must pray. We must get in the gap. We must, at times, you know, we've got to pray the prayer of Ezra, repenting sometimes for the body. So as we go on today, I just wanted to say that out front, and I wanted to encourage people. The Lord is moving in powerful ways. But there's also, and I've been getting this, you know, weeks ago about humbling and repentance for the body. This is not a new thing for me, but as things go forward, I keep understanding. Now, today I had a number of subjects that came to my mind as I was praying about Lord, you know, what do we bring forth today? And we've been going through Genesis and now in Exodus on Wednesdays, which has been, I believe it's been great. But there are so many subjects in the body of Christ. And one problem I think we face today, and this is kind of my opening, is that, you know, the Lord may be speaking to us about, lessons. And lessons in implementing things and changes in our life. And the areas that we've got to bring under obedience. But I don't think it's just my perspective that, you know, God is speaking to your life and there's areas that he's shown you. But we have this multitude of subjects we run into, and oftentimes it's you know, God is trying to deal with an area in my life. That area in my life needs to be changed. God, through his Spirit, wants to work in me to make that change. But what happens if I start approaching other subjects and move on from the stirring of the Lord in my heart in one area and go to another subject? And so many times people do that, and we run to different revelations, and there's so many subjects that we put into ourselves that we often forget the last command that God gave us. We forget that the season of dealing in a particular area has come. Oftentimes, it's like I said, it's like grabbing the car keys and wanting to drive, but you never practice. And I think God is dealing, and I think God is transforming, but just I put on my thing multiple subjects, and I want to go through a few things today that I think the Lord's dealing with all of us. Now, I want to say this, and we're going to get to this later on, but in Amos 7:7-9, the Lord is speaking to the prophet Amos, and actually he wasn't a prophet, but God raised him up to be a prophet, and God's going to do many different things to Israel and actually destroy them for their sin, for their idolatry, for whatever. And he makes several propositions, and Amos plays the interceder, and he cries out to God, and God changed his mind. And another thing, and God changed his mind. But finally, he comes next, he says he sees the Lord standing next to a wall with a plumb line. And God, you know, snaps that plumb line. And he says, you know, people are going to answer. I'm going to snap the plumb line. I believe the Lord has been snapping a plumb line in the body of Christ. And we're going to read that scripture in a little later in the sermon. I believe the Lord has been snapping a plumb line across the body and across my life. Now, the thing you may think about is standard. You know, plumb line, we snap them all the time in houses and doing different things and drywall and painting. And they would snap a plumb line because it makes a perfectly straight line between two points, and it has chalk. But as God is snapping the plumb line in the church, God is snapping the plumb line in the body, it's that he might give it life. So it isn't simply just him snapping a standard. As God snaps the standard in your life, as God wants you to rise up to the plumb line, as God wants your expectations to be equal with the plumb line, the Lord snaps it to give life. Because when God snaps the plumb line in the church or in my personal life, there are things that need to change. God is there with his spirit as that plumb line is snapped. He is pro-change. He wants to bring me to the places I need to be. So I want you to see the plumb line of the Lord is not just a judgment that he does and where he shows our deficiencies or shows us where we're at as opposed to where we should be. But the plumb line is the snap of life. It really is. It's a line of life. And the Lord doesn't snap it to simply accuse you. He snaps it to show you where his spirit desires you to be. And it's really important that we get a hold of this. Now, Romans 8:28, I want to, again, because, you know, it's funny. Romans 8:28 is a very simple thing. And when you look at it, it says, verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be firstborn among many brethren. And we've heard this a million times. I've preached out of this so many times I can't remember. But being more like Jesus and being metamorphosized and becoming more like Jesus. I want to put a term together that the Lord has been speaking to me. You know, when we talk about growing in grace, the only logical conclusion is if this Jesus brought grace, then growing in grace means becoming more like him. This is where God is going in the church. He's transforming sons. He's transforming daughters into his image. It's interesting. Nowadays, the church has, I believe, created sometimes its own sub-language that actually misunderstands God's purposes. Nowadays, what I see people, they use, you know, there's a lot of buzz terms, but they're good terms, but they're used differently. Like I said, a lot of people say, I'm growing in grace, and many times what they mean is no expectations. It's growing in permissiveness. It's growing in the license to do whatever. But God says that all things are working in my life, good, the bad, the ugly, to shape me supernaturally, to transform me, to be like Jesus. And this is a supernatural happening. So this is what God is doing. If you ever go, Lord, what are you doing in my life? No matter what he's doing, whether it's career, whether it's ministry, whether it's your relationships, he's bringing them in conformity with his image. This is what the Spirit of God is doing in you. And I think it's really important because sometimes, like I said, we move on to so many subjects. And I honestly believe that many times as believers, we move on at the cost of an area God's trying to deal with. And many times it's like osmosis. We just take mass information in, and we believe that that accumulating of mass information will lead to something. But I would say that there are areas that God deals with in life, and he wants to transform those areas. He is not moving on to the next subject when what he's dealing with is incomplete or deficient. He is dealing with you. He is growing you. He is really, by his Spirit, he is transforming you to become more in the image of Christ. I'm just saying this because no matter what eras we go through, we so many times get so hung up in this new thing and that new thing and what's God doing here, and he's shaping us into the image, and all things are working. Isn't that funny? The scope of God, as far as He's shaping you into the image of Christ. It's like this. We talk all over the place. But the scope of God is, it's simple. It's not complex. It actually is not complex. And I'll even take this further. This metamorphosis and shaping me into his image also equates with the manifestation of Jesus through me, coming through my being more and more. There's a supernatural equation that goes on here. But these changes are a metamorphosis, and these changes are bit by bit. There are challenges the Lord gave you bit by bit. He wants you to continue to work in those areas, to pray through those areas, to grow in this area. There is a desire that he has at a place for you to reach supernaturally by transformation in your spirit. This is what he's doing. It happens bit by bit. Again, many times we move on. There may be an area this morning, even as I'm preaching, you know God's dealing with you. And that can mean a lot of things, whether it's responding in obedience, whether it's transformation, whether it's repentance, confession, repentance, and transformation. But it's happening bit by bit. Like I said, oftentimes we move on to grandiose new subjects, but where God's working, we move on almost to distract ourselves from what we need to get done. Sometimes we can be like children, that we're constantly trying to back up with our front hand. We stop doing that bad thing we're doing with our back hand, and we kind of move on. And yet the Lord's eyes are upon us. We live naked, bare, and manifest before the Lord. That's it. I could put a pillowcase over my head, close my eyes, and go, no, 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 no. But the fact is, I'm naked before God. None of that changes. I can't say, God, turn away, don't look. I can't say, oh, Jesus, you know, please don't pay attention to Mike right now. Because he's moving in all things to change me. The manifestation of the sons of God with the very character, the very person of Jesus, with even the very holiness, is the thing that God is developing in you. Make no bones about it. So yes, we are growing in grace, becoming more like the Son of God. And God, I believe, is really snapping a plumb line. But I want you to think about something. How many times do you move on? I have. As a pastor, you teach a lot of subjects. You go through the scripture. We want variety, right? There's no doubt about it. Now, I'm not down on covering different scriptures, but there is also this area. You got to ask yourself today, what's God been speaking? What are emphatical points? Have I seen those through to their conclusion? Is God moving on to another area to deal with? And this can be multiple areas, but this is a point we have to start asking ourselves. Don't worry about so-and-so, whether they're more like Jesus, because God's talking to, dealing with you to look at yourself. This is not about me looking at some Christian I considered handicapped or worse off than me and trying to judge myself by men. But rather, I need to judge myself by God. In fact, religious arrogance happens when we judge ourselves by each other. Think about this. Religious arrogance, you know, happens when we make a standard other than the plumb line of God for our lives. You got to remember, the Pharisee got there and prayed. He just said, Father, I thank you, I'm not like this wretch. And in his mind, he was a better man, closer to God than that man. And yet, we see an arrogance in that very thing. I thought about things the Lord's been speaking about building a personal prayer altar. These are ongoing constants that don't change. What's God challenged us with that personal prayer, with that intimacy? What's God challenged the church of New Life with making his church will be called the house of prayer? These are not issues that, if they don't come to completion in the right way in our lives and as a church, these are not issues that I can just go on and get into other subjects. You know, what we have to do, and I when the Lord began dealing with me about Romans 8:28, and we're going to go into some other scriptures, he began showing me what's critical as believers. We need to respond thoroughly and completely. Otherwise, we develop a tendency to the latest fad, little emotional highs, new subject matters that kind of titillate our intellect and give us goosebumps. Many times the church, all it does is fads. Now, it'll talk deep, profound subjects. It'll use deep, profound language. But many times you just keep moving on. And we do it as to avoid what really needs to be dealt with. And that's the reality of what God is making you. I want to stay away from, and I don't ever want to have so many truths coming at me that it actually causes me to be dull to truths God's trying to get my attention in. Now that said, the Lord's led us in your life into many subjects, and he will do that. But I bring on the multiple this and that. God's working on changing us. And I felt this the plumb line of God is going to snap. In fact, the Lord told me to, even a couple of weeks ago, he'd been saying it to my spirit, more actually 3-4 weeks ago now, he said the prophetic community is going to have a reckoning. And I've been speaking this for weeks. The prophetic community is going to have a reckoning. God's going to snap a plumb line. And I've been hearing this for weeks now. And he is. There's no doubt about it. But where is God dealing in my life? And this comes into this thing where, you know, again, if God's dealing in an area and he wants you to grow, then your mind needs to stay on that area. It doesn't mean you don't read other scripture. It doesn't mean God won't show you other truths. But what's really important is that as God's dealing, we stay where he is. And we look at where he is. And we are attentive to where he is. The church is going to need to do this, because if it doesn't, it's going to come into problems, because you can move on, not deal with something, and it's still there festering. Don't ever be afraid of the challenge of God. You know, when I had my brother in worship, in my one of our leaders prayed for me this morning, you know, he said, God, we're ready to be trained, or we're ready to hear your voice, we're ready to be rebuked or corrected. And, you know, we just, all of us, lay out and say, Father, speak to us in this way. Because, Jesus, you want to change us. And I really believe that. But what bothers me, too, is our mindset of how to change this earth. I got to tell you, it's the Spirit of God. It's the glory of God. It's the blood of Jesus. It always is. It always was. We may have things that happen in the natural that are good, that are encouraging. But let me tell you something. The Lord wants the church to be enamored, to be taken in with Jesus. The Lord wants the church to see the reality of any true change will only happen through us. And we need to understand this as we walk. It's the red wave of the blood of Jesus. I love that. I heard a vision a guy had. The red wave of the blood of Jesus. I am amazed many times that Christians have got into the fight of the spiritual warfare and they've relegated it to earthly systems. I mean, so totally that their faith got taken from God being supreme to some movement, earthly movement, thinking that that's going to do the trick. And one thing the Lord doesn't like is when the body of Christ places their faith wrongly. I don't even care if it's somebody that agrees with you. When the body of Christ places their faith in the wrong thing, you know what the Lord will do? Well, he'll break the altar. He'll smash the altar. He'll burn the idol. And then he will say, I'm the only change agent. If I'm not doing it, it's temporal. It's aesthetics. It won't work. So God truly has a summonings for the body, I believe, this morning. And I want you to be encouraged, because he's going to use you to destroy the works of the devil. That's actually the works that need to be destroyed, the works of the devil. And there's a couple ways he does that. He's going to have you will shine the person of Jesus to this world, and you are going to destroy the works of the devil. We, the Christian community, in fact, I had this thing going through my mind. About the Christian community, and I just started realizing they're it. We are the Calvary, and the things that really need to be destroyed. And I thought, wow, Lord, we've got to get ourselves, we got to take these altars down, the false altars. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, just a real quick thing. How many, if I asked for a raising of hands, all your hands would go up. So I'm going to not make you exercise the right or left arm this morning. But if I said, how many have changes they want to see? Well, I believe everybody. Myself, I'd be like this, raising my hand. There's changes. There's always going to be changes. But I read in 2 Corinthians 10:3, if you 2 Corinthians, it's about the weapons of our warfare. Paul says, and I'll get you time if you want to go there, 2 Corinthians 10:3. Because the early church, and if you think about Corinthians, didn't some people look at Paul and say, he's not mighty, he's not impressive. His character, the way he talks, it's actually unimpressive. He's not a guy that overcomes anything. And Paul actually is kind of, in a sense, opening the eyes of the church. And he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And you know, I want to say this, destroying mental fortresses, ways we think, really what's going on in your life, whatever action you're taking, there is an embedding in a way you look at things that is flawed. Satan didn't corrupt your body, he corrupted your thinking. Satan didn't, you know, grab your arms and your legs, he got a hold of your mind, how you see things, how you look at things. He gets a hold. But I was writing something down. We've got to destroy failed change cycles. Let me explain. What is a failed change cycle? Well, simple. There's a way you try to do change that doesn't work. And every time you attempt to change, the very methodry and the way you attempt to change fails. It's circular. It's circular. When we have a failed change cycle, it's going to fail. And many times, and I've talked about this before, to where you'll get a cycle that I've known people that for years, and I mean decades, they have failed change cycles. God wants to change. God wants them to commit to warfare. God wants to destroy fortresses. Because everything that comes in your life, whether bad or good, you've got a fortress that gets built around it. If it's sin, you protect it. One of the things we got to understand, no matter what our life, no matter what area has been corrupted or what area has become susceptible to failure morally, there is always a fortress around it. In fact, many times we attempt to rid ourselves of something that has a fortress built. And we wholeheartedly, and it is a particular cycle, it is a way we think, it is a way we do things. And every time the cycle runs, it's the same. Emotion, sentiment, what we think or feel, our minds, how we see stuff, how we start talking. And this is a fortress. What I believe God wants to do, he changes. He changes failed cycles. He changes cycles that just fail. They're circular. You know, you do a little good, you do a little bad. You do a little good, you do a little bad. And this is the part where I bring another thing up. He's trying to transform us. And there's areas he's working on in your life. And even when the Lord says, you know, make a prayer altar, because God's people pray very little. Statistics show an alarming lack of prayer life. And yet many times we have a view and a way we do things and we try to kind of put prayer in a bad cycle. We have an attitude of irreverence. We have a value system that's warped. And then we come and try to, I got to put some prayer in this bad system. And many times the Lord wants to overhaul a system. And I'm not always saying the thinking seems obviously wicked or bad. But oftentimes, if transformation is what we're doing, right, then that means there'll always be things God's changing, correct? Because every bit of transformation in me, there's going to be a change. Something is going to be taken away. Something is going to be added. But I have watched so many flawed change cycles. I've went through them in my own life. And you just, it's a circular. You know, they used to say insanity, the definition was doing something the same way and expecting the outcome to be different each time when you're doing it the same way. So there's something even in the believers that we have to, and even what I talked about, the way we approach what's God dealing with and then we move on. Many times our growth pattern is stunted and our growth pattern has defects in it and it needs to be changed. We have to start saying, okay, Father, I did this circular thing all the time and I keep putting something into a bad system and I keep practicing again and again flawed change cycles. They always end in the same way. But I also realized another thing, and I had a friend that I knew him really well. In fact, knew him from, I was backslidden for years, and I came back to the Lord. This is one guy that actually God brought into my life, and he was real responsible. I mean, he God was dealing with him, and somebody, and I had met him through a girlfriend's girlfriend, and he's, you know, trying to get with Jesus, and he was a big doper and burnout. And he'd just be on fire, you know what I mean? He'd be out witnessing in the street. He'd be laying hands on people, giving words to people nonstop. And I mean, you know, and then that'd go on for a couple of months. Then he'd be doing dope again. Then a couple of months would go by, and he'd say, "I'm back." And then he would be running again and again. This went on for years. He had a flawed change cycle. It was not a good one. In fact, he was doing the same thing he always did. And in his mind, he's probably going, this time, God, let it stick. This time, when I'm coming back to you, let me be fired up. But his change cycle was completely flawed. And he had ways of doing things, even the high emotion. He'd get so fired up. He stayed with me and wake me up at 4. Man, the presence of the Lord, you want to pray with me? I'm like, yeah, I want to sleep a few hours, you know? And it would seem impressive, all the glory, I'm just visiting with Jesus. He'd be crying. And even when I looked at it, because he had did this yo-yo thing so much, it wasn't that I didn't rejoice in his supposed zeal, but I knew the cycle in him was flawed. So I was sad. Now, I was a lot younger in the Lord, a lot younger in ministry. So a lot of times we just go, I want to pray for you, the glory. But I guarantee you, he had things he harbored in his heart that were never abandoned. He had ways he looked at things that needed to die that were never abandoned. And you know, during one of his down spots, they found him in his bed. Because he had wrecked his family, he was living alone. And they found him in his apartment, dead in his bed. At 41, and he had been using crack. It stressed his heart, and his heart stopped. And he met eternity at 41. And I thought, even when I heard that, I thought, what a pity. It's too bad he couldn't get on the upswing again and die when he was right with the Lord. But this is a graphic example of flawed change cycles. And you know, it's interesting, because when you really start getting into the way you do things, and God will show you areas that you'll see a whole system that needs to change in the way you do something. And it's important to abandon. But what does this also mean? We have to destroy comfort zones. Comfort zones are an idol that is far more dangerous than anything I almost know. Comfort zones. We have a particular way we like to do things. There's a particular feeling we like to feel. There's a particular system that we're comfortable. Even if the system is flawed, even if the way of doing things causes us to fall into compromise again and again and again. And the thing that we need to do, our warfare needs to be mighty, and it needs to tear down mental strongholds, and it needs to tear down bad thinking, and we need to abandon change cycles that are like a yo-yo. And we need to say, this ain't working, but the destroying of a comfort zone, I have comfort zones. One of the things that, early on, as a Christian, and I was less emotional, I didn't wait to feel something special to know God was working. I kind of got away from that because I realized, even as a young believer, I had tons of friends that were up and down all the time, and I'd look at it and they always ran on a certain emotion they needed to feel. And I thought, I know there's emotions God's going to give me, but that is not going to be my proof text. When I pray to God, he's with me. I'm not going to see if I feel he's there. You know what's interesting, though? When I got rid of that kind of emotional stuff that I saw going on in others, and even as you're a young Christian, it's funny how I began to sense the presence of God, but that certain emotion never became the anchor of why I did what I did, or preached every week, or served the Lord, or went before, because that would have been a flawed cycle. Now, as this friend I mentioned, he did it all the time. He had a particular feeling he wanted to feel, and now I know God's there, and it was flawed as heck, and he died. He died at 41 because he had comfort zones. He had ways he wanted to do things that were flawed, and he just ran the change cycle. And like I said, he kept swinging up and down, and then he was in this ministry. I ran into him, and he was with this special ministry, and he was wearing a suit and doing real good, and you know, in your mind, you're going, yeah, this the way he does this, and sure enough, destroying comfort zones. Destroying comfort zones can mean... Now, I will say this. I would love a comfort zone that lines up with God's word. But think about this in yourself. How many times is God trying to transform you and you hit a wall? The wall isn't the wall that says, I can't change. The wall is a way of doing something, a certain feeling. The wall is a comfort zone that you won't abandon. I'm going to tell you something. The Lord is telling you to abandon comfort zones. Especially when those comfort zones directly interfere with the development and the transformation of your very being. Comfort zones are dangerous, guys. I pray you get that. In this era, the last thing I want to talk about is eliminating the fear of man. You can just write this down. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. The problem with a snare, I don't know if you ever know what a bird snare is, guys. 29:25 Proverbs. A bird snare is like a little hoop with a string, and the string is pegged down on the ground. And when a bird gets in it, it's like a slip knot. So when the animal or whatever you're using the snare on, it gets in the snare, it walks in it, but as it tries to pull its foot, it gets hindered, right? And as it pulls, the knot tightens. Now you've got a snare. The fear of man is a snare, and here's really what the scripture reveals to us. And in this era, this is going to be really critical to not fear man. Look at the power right now. Speak a biblical value. There are people, even celebrity types, that said people with our ideology should be summarily rounded up and imprisoned, beat over the head till we bleed. This is literally people that have been on mainstream media. Some of these guys, their vitriol is so bad, they're kind of off mainstream. And be put into prison to never be seen again. If ever there is a time, you know, we have worried about offending people, and I don't want my character to offend somebody. I want God in me to offend somebody. I don't want being a jerk offending somebody, but my views of truth, that cannot be where the fear of man rules and reigns. Think about this for a minute. There are times I've worried about offending people too, and they were gonna burn. The situation with their soul was so dangerous and so dire that if I would have really allowed God to get in my heart, it's not like I would have offended him, but I would have told him truth, even if it upset him. I would have said, that's off, that's off. But how many times do we worry about that? I've been there, you've been there, people watching me have been there. But the fear of man brings a snare. So when you allow the fear of man to start moving in you, that snare gets on your foot. Here's the problem. When you start to fear a man, you won't immediately feel the limitations of that fear. Because just like a snare, until you try to move forward with something, it's loose. But as you try to move beyond, then all of a sudden you realize you are tied. Now this is big. I believe the fear of man stops us from saying the things we need to say sometimes. I don't mean confrontational, so I want to put something in your head today. It's not always about being an idiot or obnoxious or rude to people. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about the needed truths and the spirit of meekness and the spirit of love. The fear of man, it's a snare. And the thing is, when you're getting into it and you're making deals and, you know, trying to be Mr. Diplomat, the problem with it is you won't feel the bondage until it's too late. When we're heading into the fear of man, many times we don't feel the snare at all. In fact, I wrote some stuff down. How does it start? Many times the fear of man is really simple. It starts by us worrying about saying something that hurts someone's feelings. Emotional ties tend to be very exploitive, and I say this a lot, you guys know this in my life. Emotional ties are, they get used so many times against us, where you have an emotional tie, and somebody really likes you, but you know if you actually speak up, you know that relationship is not going to be cozy anymore, maybe. You know that if you speak up, it's going to put up a wall. The fear of man usually starts with just that you don't want to hurt someone's feelings. In fact, a lot of times it's not so much we're out there in the world with somebody with a gun ready to shoot us. It's the ties we have and the loves we have and the affections we have for people. We just get afraid of saying things a certain way. And you know, in fact, I worked on this statement I wrote down earlier in the week. And we do. And we're kind of thinking, man, and a lot of times we say to ourselves, I want to be loving, which we should. I want to be humble, which we should. But sometimes we realize that certain things said can absolutely sour the coziness. Now that said, always let it be the truth that creates a division. Don't let it be your personality. I'm telling you, I've seen so many times people are rude. They're rude. They're rude as heck. They're abrasive. And I just want the truth to create a division. I want to say it in love, but we want to say it. And right now the fear of man is the church. Look at the church, what it's done. Excuse me. Look at how much the church in this country, I've watched it try to appease. I've watched the church try to be less offensive. And it's just interesting because it didn't work at all. The vitriol got worse. The hate of the Bible got worse. The people making statements that we don't belong, we should be locked up, got worse. It didn't get better. I'm all for manners. I'm all for humility and speaking love. But I, like I said, I've watched a church get into the fear of man. I've been at meetings where there's 30 pastors and the kind of, you know, ideas they're hatching out to outreach the world better has to do with the fear of man. It's not developed by really truth. It's developed by a false sense of belonging. Starts with emotional ties. Sometimes it's just, you know, I've been in situations where people liked me. Have you ever felt this? And a question came up. And I knew, if I answered the question to the best of my ability, it was even brought up, and you just kind of use diplomacy. Because I knew that my standing in the room I was in where everybody liked me and I was getting along and palling around, I knew the minute I actually said the truth, it wasn't nobody was going to hurt me, nobody was going to kill me, but it would hurt my social standing. It would also turn that room would not be so friendly. But my Lord and my Savior walked this earth for 33 and a half years, and he spoke truth even when they made him want a stone. So the fear sometimes, we fear, if I say this, if I really say this, and I'm not telling you, I've known people that go into rooms and start trouble. That's not what I'm saying. But let's be honest, as we are with people and we talk to people, sometimes it doesn't come up, sometimes it's short, but sometimes we're sitting in a comfy situation and we know darn well if we speak truth, it's going to be problematic. I've known people that have feared, you know, speaking out as to what will happen in their lives. They don't want the reaction. So I just want to say, fear the Lord more than you fear man. What's it say in 1:7? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says fools despise wisdom and instruction. But I really believe that we as the people of God, it's really important that I'm more bothered of what the Lord is thinking of me than what, you know, Joe Smith is thinking of me. And again, it doesn't mean I'm rude to John Doe over here, but all it means is my greatest concern is I'm going to say something or even go along with something that is an absolute insult to my Father. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, I don't believe we have much of the fear of the Lord. I believe we've many times forgotten how to blush. I believe the body is in many ways because we live in a Babylon of sorts, and sometimes we just, our lines get blurred. We get numb. We see things that really, if you saw many years ago, you'd be kind of embarrassed and turn away. Now we just look. It doesn't even like, you know what I mean, guys? It doesn't even affect us. But the world we live in right now and where we are is really critical because we are the answer. It's a real simple thing. We are the answer. God can raise up glory and his Spirit is in our lives. And I believe real change happens with the Christians. You know, for a while, even heading up to the election, many times I had heard the Lord very clearly that the body, you know, we've not done our role. And in some sad ways, I even kind of said, you know, we need to be people that vote our conscience. I totally believe that. But there's a weird sleight of hand in the middle of that, that the world is not the answer. Even powerful men and women are not the answer. It doesn't mean I don't care about legislation. It doesn't mean I don't care about wicked rules and laws. I do. But the line of defense has always been the blood of Jesus. That'll never change. 2,000 years in the church. The line of defense was always the church. You know, in just to mention this too, back in the era of Constantinople, he was an emperor. And he actually gave liberty to Christians, defended them, made Christianity the state religion. Now, wouldn't a lot of people go, Shangri-La, we're here. He was truly backing, defended. No more persecution, no more to the lions then. He was loved. So you basically had an earthly emperor that everybody loved because he did side with believers. The problem and the effect on the church was so horrifying. I mean, in a lot of ways, you look at the papacy, Catholicism, and different false forms of Christianity were birthed out of that. And people just don't get it. It was a bad mixture of you know, I've actually, and it's interesting because I've been in Turkey doing missionary work, and I was in a hotel, and they have the obelisk. There's these towers that actually were during the Constantinople era, three of them sitting out my window, which if you're, I love architecture, I love history. You know, I'm looking at those and going, wow, those are Constantinople. Those are there from that era. And it's interesting, though, about the fourth holiest Muslim shrine is like 100 yards from Constantinople, the Christian emperor. And the area is buried in Islamic chunk. And I'm thinking, the only thing left of a systematic church that the church got in bed with the emperor in a way they shouldn't have. It was good. Listen, if somebody wants to relax laws, allow the gospel to be preached freely, praise God for that democracy. But there's an odd line there. What a lot of people don't understand, sometimes these things make bad bedfellows, and we really need to understand it's rarely ever worked out really well. But we are the line of defense. We are it. The fear of the Lord's beginning. So I believe we've succumbed to the fear of man in the church in America for years. But I also indict myself. I believe some of that has gotten to me too. I think for all of us. Last verse, Amos 7:7-9. And I'm going to stop here. And I appreciate you just being with me today. God's doing amazing things. Don't believe anybody that tells you anything different. The Lord is working. And no man, no force, even from hell, even supernatural force, can stop what God is doing. That's always been true. It's true yesterday. It's true 2,000 years. It's true in Moses' time. It's true today. So be encouraged with where we're at. And let Jesus shape you, form you. And, you know, it's funny. Well, I preach to myself a lot. You know, there's no doubt, because there isn't a truth I preach that doesn't reflect back into me. Whether I'm talking about failed cycles of change, whether I'm talking comfort zones, oh, my Lord, yeah, me and comfort zones, we've had a great relationship, no doubt about it. I want to say this, though. Sometimes the Lord will raise up an irritation in you over your comfort zones. He'll actually get you ticked, and you will shift. I heard an old saying, when the pain of staying the same exceeds the pain of change, men will change. Amos 7:7. I opened up with this. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Amos?" And I said, "A plumb line." Then the Lord said, "Behold, I am about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be desolated and the sanctuaries of Israel laid waste. Then I will rise up against the house of Jeroboam with the sword." So it's interesting because God snaps this plumb line. And basically, you know, he says a plumb line, and he says, "I'm about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people. I will spare them no longer." Let me explain this, what this really means. God has a mercy and a toleration, absolutely. And even in Israel's era, there was a time where he didn't snap the plumb line, and they're just being stupid. And when he says, "I will spare them no longer," it's not about just death or exile. But when God snaps the plumb line, what many times begins to happen is the results of our actions begin to hit us. How many times have you seen something? It's a truth you need. It's a lie you've lived. It's something you've allowed in. And you're in this muck and mire. And yet, in some ways, you're not really paying a price for what you're doing. And then the Lord comes along to your life because he loves you. And let me explain something about the plumb line in God's love. My Lord, it is so critical to know that if God didn't love you, he wouldn't snap a plumb line, and he would just let you die in darkness. But the Lord comes and he snaps a plumb line, and what begins to happen is your actions and the fruit of those actions come home to roost. And as they come home to roost, there goes the problems. And God says to you, "I will not spare you anymore." You're going to start feeling the impact of what your hands are doing. You're going to start feeling the impact of where you're at. You're going to start feeling the impact of the idolatry you've been hiding. You're going to start feeling the impact. And a lot of people go, "That's harsh." Let me explain something to you. Not at all. Do you understand that even as we live and how we sow into our life and what we take our time with, it's having an impact. But the thing with humans, reality, we many times aren't feeling the full impact of our actions. And this is why the plumb line is a mercy from God to such an extent, because I have done things that had no impact for the longest time. But then the bill becomes due. Then the reckoning happens. Because why? Well, because we are God's. Because he has better for us than that. Because the stupidity of our actions, just because you don't see what damage you're doing, it doesn't mean the damage isn't being done. And sometimes it's the pity of our actions. Just because you haven't suffered a lot, you know, and here's the interesting thing. God's mercy is massive. The way the Lord waits, I've watched this. I've seen ministers in sin that, I mean, will make you blush. And they're just moving along for years. for years, and they're moving along. They're not feeling anything. And then the Lord snaps the plumb line. It says, I will spare you no more. Now you're going to start actually not only having a sense, but some of the payoffs of what you've been sowing, they're sprouting. Now, a lot of times in our seasons when the plumb line is snapped, it may feel bad. Because now finally, for whatever you've sown, now you're reaping. But again, and I love it when he says, because Israel will be before the Lord forever. We know this. In fact, consider God's love affair with Israel. Consider how they are the firstborn. Consider their position, that God says he will never forsake them. But also consider the plumb lines God has snapped in Israel. Also consider the plumb line. He says, I will not spare them no longer. And I love it though, because when God snaps the plumb line, the high places that have been exalted above the Lord, he takes them down. Being enamored with personalities, he burns it to the ground. Getting hung up on the tool in God's hand versus the God that holds the tool, and we start looking at the tool, and then we can even make an idol. You realize, remember Gideon, the fleece? I believe they made an idol out of the fleece. Isn't that interesting? The very tool that showed them the will of the Lord became the thing they worshiped. We are, listen, Christians, get this in your spirit. We are so good at doing that as believers, it amazes me. But I believe better is coming. And I will close with saying this. God is dealing with the body. And yet some of the dealing is still coming. And yet all of the dealings, I don't care what they look like, is the love of God. As we're dismissing today the plumb line of the Lord, even when the Lord told me, he said, there's going to be a reckoning in the prophetic movement in America. Weeks ago. It's been going on for weeks in me. He put a burden into my spirit. And I never took it like, oh gosh, you're going to slay all the prophets who are off or wrong. But you are going to call them to account. And that's not a bad thing. You know, praying with Bruce the other night, and he was talking about a plumb line, in fact. And it was interesting because he started praying about a plumb line, and I had already been working on the message about a plumb line in Amos, and it was a blessing. But as he talked about a plumb line, I had a vision. And what I saw, and it was crystal clear, mind's eye, but you know what I mean? Like you go, oh, like, you know, it's like somebody throwing a 4K signal in your brain. It was so clear when he prayed, I saw a hand snapping a blue plumb line. Now, you know that it's usually blue, the chalk. But the hand that grabbed it, the plumb line, it was blue, like a plumb line. But there was little crystal shimmering. And the Lord said to me very clearly, he said, the plumb line I'm snapping in the American church, those crystals you're seeing, those glimmerings, it's divine life. So as I'm snapping the line in the prophetic body, as I'm snapping the line for the church that needs to repent, there is life from my very lifeblood, my very waters of rivers are right in the plumb line that I snap. Meaning as he snaps it, we humble ourselves and there is life there on the line. As he snaps it, we repent and there is supernatural life that goes into us. This is a heavy thing. Now, when I was raised, oftentimes a lot of shame was used. Meaning, you know, you did wrong. You should be ashamed of yourself. But that didn't stop even when the spanking went on. It was talked to you for days, for weeks. How could you? My God, are you that stupid? But here's the beautiful thing about our Father in heaven. Our parents try, you know, we try our best. We earthly parents, right? But we've also failed. But when the Lord snapped that line, and when Bruce was talking about the line, I saw it. And I mean, I saw it to where you put a gun to my head. I know what I saw from the Lord. And the Lord said, you need to thank God because that line has life within it. The very plumb line that I'm snapping has life in it. And as I snap it, there will be shame, there will be repentance, there will be reckoning, but there will be life in this line. We need to get a hold of this, because this is where we are. Let's all rise and pray today. Thank you for just hearing me out. You know, I'm reminded of something as an early preacher, and I had, you know, senior pastors and elders, and I had preached, and as far as I was concerned, it was Billy Graham and Reinhard Bonnke all summed up into one, and I said, you know, I turned to a guy I respected, and I said, oh man, this sermon, man, you should have seen me. I just, man, God's anointing, and he there was another pastor, and he turned to me, he goes, you know, it's interesting. In our own eyes, our sermons are always anointed. We're always fascinating. We always can hold a room, And he said, and it so many times it's just simply not the case. That was like a, you know, that was a burn. Thank God I had some elders that were quick to, when I started exalting myself, I came into my pastor's office once and he was out of town. I said, man, this was an amazing sermon. And he goes, you know, I heard really good things about it. I heard God really used. He said, it is such a shame you get so lifted up so quick with just a sermon. Again, one of those moments of, you know what though? Can I tell you something? That gave me life. Didn't hurt me at all. Oh, it hurt my little feelings a little bit and my ego and my pride. Which one of you wants to preserve your ego and your pride? You're all going, burn it, burn it, burn it. Be encouraged today. God is on the throne. I didn't feel the throne shaking. I do feel the powers of heaven shaking, but it's not. They're not shaking, fighting to be. There's another shaking going on. It's really, really heavy in the spirit. There's a shift. Father, we close in prayer today, and I'm blown away that your heart is with us. I'm blown away that you're snapping your plumb line in our lives, and that's okay. Lord, I of all people, I know about comfort zones, of you know, all the things I speak. I know all about flawed systems of change going in circles. You will show us things. This isn't, Lord, I didn't bring up every issue, everything, because each of us, we belong to you, and we need to go to you and say, break bad cycles, Father. Break bad cycles in us. Break bad cycles. Change. Lord, you've changed me a lot. There's not a person in this room that you have not changed. I know everybody here in the sanctuary, and I know, you know, we've all been able to see real change in our lives. But let this year, there are those things that, you know, they aggravate us, they snag us. But snap the plumb line. Lord, I believe the body, we've been judging ourselves by each other in the American church for so long that in a sense the actual plumb line has been kind of lost. It's blurred. The expectation, the faith level, where you want us, how you want us to see. I really, really believe at this point that you're really dealing and speaking to the body. I pray even now for the body in America. Lord, there is repenting to be done, but this has been in my spirit for weeks and weeks now. Father, thank you that you're dealing with us, your children. Thank you that you want us to be looking at you, Jesus. That you want us to be looking at you. I pray even as we go on, and Lord, my brother Armand, and I didn't put it in today, but it's going to be in this week. He had an experience with you that was powerful. And it again reminded me, we need to keep our eyes on you, Jesus. We get our eyes off you. We trust in men, and that's always going to really kick us. Help us to trust in you. You are our only hope. Everything else is secondary. So bless us as we go today. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen.